message under the title, The End of Folly. The result of folly, where does it get us? We have seen last week the horror that awaited Judah. In chapter 7, verse 33, the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Their corpses were rotting and decaying in the open places. They were food for birds and beasts, and there was none to bury the bodies. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we have the bones of the kings and the princes and the priests and the prophets and the inhabitants being dug up or removed from the graves. Their bones were scattered before the face of heaven, before the host of heaven whom they loved, whom they served, after whom they walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. But there is none who can help them. They were left to become dung, unwanted, useless waste. We noted the stubbornness of this people. In verse 5 of chapter 8, they refused to return. In verse 6, they refused to repent. In verse 7, they refused to recognize God's judgment. In verse 9, they rejected the word of the Lord. And in verse 12, they refused to be ashamed. And coming to the passage we've read, note first of all, God's judgment visited upon them. Verses 13 to 17. Verse 13, God says, I will consume them. I will surely consume them. I will take them away. They had refused all his counsel. They had refused his remedy for their sin. And so his long suffering would not continue indefinitely. Now it has come to an end. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. Genesis 7, verse 4, God says to Noah, yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. In verse 16 of Genesis 7, and they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. He closed the door. When it started to rain, no one can get in. The time had come to an end. His long suffering would not last indefinitely. He gathered all into the ark. He shut the door, and all who were outside were destroyed. In the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, there were 5 wise virgins who took oil with their lamps, but there were 5 foolish who did not. And while the bridegroom tarried, while he waited, the virgins slept. And then at midnight, the bridegroom arrived, and the wise had oil, and they went out to meet the bridegroom, but the foolish didn't have oil, and they had to go out to buy some. The wise virgins went into the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And when the foolish came, they bought their oil, and came to the door, and knocked on the door, they couldn't get in. And since God had closed the door on Judah, surely I will consume them. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. And all that God had given them in that promised land, it shall be taken from them. All that I have given shall pass away from them. We have the literal stripping of the land of all its assets, of all its produce, of all its fruit, of all its goodness. In chapter 5, verse 17. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. There's a literal cleansing of the land of all its goodness, that the people would be starving, the people would be impoverished. The enemy stripping the land of all its goodness, of all its fruit. But then there's also the figurative removing of God's blessing from the land and from his people. He who gives the increase in the first place can withhold the goodness from the land, that it bringeth forth no fruit. There shall be no grapes on the vine or figs on the fig tree. God can withhold the goodness that the land does not produce fruit. He brings blessing, but he also brings cursing. He brings rewards. He also brings punishment. In Joel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and burnt my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. In Matthew 21, verses 18 and 20, we have that parable of the fig tree. Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? He can withhold the goodness. He can bring blessing, and he can bring cursing. He was hungry. He saw the fig tree. He saw the leaves. There was the expectation of fruit on that, but there was no fruit growing. So he cursed the tree. The vine and the fig tree, they're symbols of the nation of Israel. In Hosea 9, verse 10, we read, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. A mark of Israel, a sign or a symbol of Israel, the vine and the fig tree. 1 Kings 4, verse 25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Representing Israel and Judah, a picture, a figure, a symbol of Israel and Judah, God's people, his vine and his fig tree. But God's curse was upon them. If we read in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 39, thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Because they had forsaken him, because they turn from him, all their labor shall be fruitless and in vain. There shall be no grapes on the vine, and there shall be no figs on the fig tree. Verse 14, why do we sit still? Why are we still here? Why do we still remain where we are? Let us assemble ourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. Why do we remain in the countryside? It's not safe in the countryside. Jeremiah 6, verse 25, fear has overwhelmed them. It was not safe to travel. It was not safe even to go out into the fields. And so they flee to the defense cities. But are the defense cities any safer? In chapter 4, verse 7, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without inhabitant. There's no safety for them in the fortified cities. So whether they stay in the country, whether they stay in the villages, or whether they flee to the cities, there is no safety there. Let us be silent in these defense cities. Why the silence? What does the silence tell us? Well, the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. God hath put us to silence. All that God hath caused to befall upon them has dumbfounded them, has astonished them, and has silenced their mirth and gladness. Chapter 7, verse 34. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the mirth, the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness. He has silenced them. What has befallen them has astonished them, has struck them dumbfounded. Yeah, and he's given them the water of gall to drink. In chapter 9, verse 15, we read, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Bitterness. Wormwood, that bitter plant, and the bitterness of water to drink. No more mirth or gladness. In Psalm 60, verse 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. In Psalm 80, verse 5, thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Put them to silence because of their wickedness and their sinfulness. The bitterness of their experience hath made them sensible to the righteous judgment of God upon them, because we have sinned against the Lord. All this bitterness that they have been eating and drinking, the bitterness of the enemy has come upon them, have made them sensible to the fact that they have sinned against the Lord. God's word and his warnings had not caused them to repent. Verse 6, I hearken and heard, but they speak not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? And so it takes the actions of God. It takes the judgment of God. It takes that water of gall, that water of bitterness, to awaken them to their wickedness. Our stubborn hard-heartedness can deafen us to God's word. And it takes a full fury of his wrath poured out to move us that we have confessed that we have sinned against them. Why are they silent? Well, if God has now become their enemy, to whom then shall they plead? To whom then shall they cry out? Who would speak for them? How can they excuse themselves? What can they say to justify their actions? What can they say in their defense if God has judged them? They are silent. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Silent before God. What can we say? What can we do to justify ourselves? What can we say in our defense? We can say nothing. And so they are silent before God. Look for peace. But there was no peace. There were no good came. For a time of health, but nothing but trouble. The enemy had come in. They had devoured the land, the city, and its inhabitants. All around was warfare and violence. All around was trouble and despair. In Jeremiah 14, verses 19 to 22, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good. For the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy namesake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Rejected and loathed of God. Has he rejected us? Does he loathe us that he has caused all these things to fall upon us? We look for peace, but no good came. For a time of health, and behold, trouble. It was now too late. There is no deliverance. The snorting of the horses was heard in Dan. The whole land trembled. The enemy had invaded from the north. And the land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his horses. They are come, and he had devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. Everything is destroyed. Everything made desolate. He had often warned them. He had sent his servants of the prophets to speak to them. Chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising daily up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. He did worse than their fathers. He had spoken to them. He had often warned them time and time again. But now he would punish them. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I speak unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which I call by my name, wherein ye trust and in the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession unto me, for I will not hear thee. Time had come when the judgment of God would fall. Behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you. They will not be charmed. They will bite you. They will punish you. And they cannot and will not be pacified. Psalm 58, verse 4 and 5. Their poison, that is the poison of the wicked, is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, will not listen to the cries of pleas of mercy, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. You can say your smooth words, but such is the violence and the aggression and the fury of the enemy that it cannot be quelled, it cannot be pacified. They shall bite you, saith the Lord. God's judgment will fall upon them in all his fury. And we see exactly then in verses 18 to 22, Jeremiah's lament for Judah. Jeremiah's lament. First of all, in verses 18, 19, there's no rejoicing in Jeremiah. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. He's not rejoicing. He's not delighting in their sufferings that his people are undergoing. He preached to them. He proclaimed God's word to them. He prophesied to them. He brought the word of God to them, but they would not hear. He witnessed the calamity that befalls his kinsmen. He can see the desolation of the people and the land all around about him. But he did not rejoice in their situation. He did not rejoice in their despair. He did not cry out to them all saying, "You got what you deserved. You would not listen to my word. It came to me from God himself, from your God, from the God of our fathers. He brought me his word and told me, give it to you. But you would not listen." But he did not say, "Well, you've got what you deserve." He did not disregard them without saying, having no sympathy for them. No, he rejoiced not in them. They had rejected him. They had rejected his message. They had rejected his warnings, his pleadings. But he sorrowed for them. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart was faint in me. He would not rejoice in their sufferings. Of sorrow. He sought to comfort his sorrow. He sought to ease that sorrow. But he could not find any comfort. He could not find any rest. He despaired for the people. He has that heart that Paul himself had in Romans 9 verse 2. For Paul says of his kinsmen, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." He did not rejoice or delight in their sufferings for their sin. He had that heaviness and sorrow. What is our attitude to the nation around about us? You know, you've neglected God. You get all you deserve. I have no sympathy or care for you. No. It is the attitude of Christ himself in Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you. All those people that God sent, all the prophets, you killed them, you stoned them. And yet how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And you would not. You would not listen. You would not come to me. Not rejoicing in that. Saying you deserve all that you get. But a heart of heaviness. A heart of sorrow. Behold the voice of the cry, the daughter of my people. He's hearing their cry. He's hearing their sorrow. He's hearing their suffering. And it moves his heart to sorrow with them. They cry out because of the invader. But what are they crying out? Is the Lord not in Zion? Is the King not in with his people? They're challenging God. They're making out that somehow God is at fault. Has he forsaken us? Has he broken his promise? Has he broken his covenant? Is he not able? Is he not strong enough? Is he not mighty enough to defend us? Is our God weak? Is our God faithless? They're asking questions of God regarding their state of affairs, challenging God. Why is he not defending us? Why is he not protecting us? They may be sensitive to their sin, but it did not result in repentance. But God answers with another question. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? You have broken the covenant. You have turned from God, the God of your fathers, the God of promise. You have rejected and forsaken me. These things have fallen upon you because you have provoked me to anger, because you have gone after graven images, because you have followed the strange vanities and imaginations of your heart. This has befallen you because of what you have done. It's not that God is weak and cannot defend them. It's not that God has broken his covenant promise to them, but that they have provoked him to anger, and so he will consume them as his judgment. But Jeremiah is not rejoicing in God's judgment upon them. It's a righteous judgment, but he does not rejoice in them. Secondly, we see in verse 20, there's no salvation. The harvest is past, the summer is ending, and we're not saved. The farmer sows the seed in the springtime, and the seed is nourished and watered by the sun of the heaven and the rain falling upon it. And throughout the summer it grows and develops and matures and it ripens. And then there's the expected harvest at the time of ripening. But there's no fruit. There is no fruit. Lots of leaves, green leaves, but there is no fruit. No grapes upon the vine, nor figs upon the fig tree, but the leaf, there is a leaf there, but it shall fade and die and wither away. The harvest is past. The summer is ending. And we're not saved. The word of God was sown in the nation. And the prophets came and watered that and fed that word. He had sent them daily From the time he had brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the land, there was the word of God, the prophets proclaiming his word, sowing that seed and watering that word and feeding it. And there's an expectation of a harvest of the fruits of repentance. But there was no fruit of repentance. There was no harvest. What was expected didn't bear fruit. Like that fig tree which Christ went to. Yes, there were leaves on that fig tree, but there were no fruit on it. And so he cursed the nation and brought judgment upon it. Summer has ended, the harvest has passed, but there's no salvation. And then thirdly, verses 21 and 22, there's no recovery. For the hurt of my people, for the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold upon me. He feels that hurt of his kinsmen. He feels it in his heart, that heart hurt. He sees that suffering. He feels that hurt. But he's black. He's gripped with sorrow in his heart. Astonishment has taken hold of him. It's almost as if he's dumbfounded himself as to why this has fallen upon them. Joel chapter 2 verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness, representing sorrow. The sorrow in their heart. After all that he has said, after faithfully bringing God's word to them and all the prophets before them, they're still not recovered. And that astonishes him. God has been gracious to you. God has been merciful to you. You're suffering and you're hurting, but God has brought the remedy and you have not received it. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no medication? Is there no remedy? Is there none to help? If you're so caught up in your sin and wickedness, you're so astonished and you're suffering so much, is it because there's no balm? Is it because there's no physician? Are you suffering because there's no remedy? There is a remedy. There is anointment. There is a medication. There is someone who can help. Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? If there is a remedy, if there is a cure, if there is someone who can help, then why are you not recovered? Why are you in this state? Why is the sorrow gripped you? Because they have not received the word of God. They have rejected it. They have not taken the medicine. They have not listened to the great physician who has told them what they must do. They closed their ears and they hardened their heart. And so they are suffering this great hurt. Not because there is no balm, not because there is no physician, but because they would not take the medicine that God had given them. Matthew Henry puts it like this: the blood of Christ is the balm in Gilead. His spirit is the physician there, both sufficient and all sufficient. So that they might have been healed, but would not. There was a balm. There is a balm. There is a physician. There is a healer. and it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even for the nation today, there is a balm, there is a physician, but they are hurt. But they will not take the medicine. They will not take that remedy that God has graciously and mercifully provided. Do we stop preaching the gospel? No, we don't. Do we say enough? And do we look at the people around about us and say, well, you got all you deserved, you have no sympathy for me? No, we don't. It is God who says when the door is shut, and it's He who shuts the door. But until He says the door is shut, until Christ comes again, then we are to be like Jeremiah, faithfully proclaiming the word. And may it please God that some will heed that word, receive His medicine, and receive the physician, repent of their sins, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a balm, and there is a physician, and there is recovery in Christ. Amen. And the Lord bless His word to us. We turn to our final psalm this morning, to Psalm 77. Verses.